chapter 10, if you would, real quick. 2 Kings 10. I mentioned this the other day in passing in the morning sermon. And so I'm going to tell you what this is, and once again, hopefully illustrate something that you're not going to see on your average TV evangelist show. But as you know, in 2 Kings 10, this is Jehu, and he's going to pull a little bit of a trick on the Baalites of his day. Notice verse 20, Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it, and Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. Now the point is, he's going to trick these guys into coming in, and then he's going to kill them, right? So whether you believe that's right or wrong, I'm just telling you that's what happened. Now notice what happens in verse 22. It's one of those verses that get past you because it doesn't seem to say too much. "He said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. That's very interesting because, again, we're told over and over again, and, we get critiqued as being heretics for this. We get told over and over again that all the great secrets of the Bible are in Hebrew in the Old Testament and in Greek in the New Testament, right? Now, I'm a King James Bible believer, and I started searching around and found some things. For instance, the two times that vestments happen in verse 22, those are the only time that the word vestment shows up in a King James Bible. Okay, it's the only time whatsoever. Now, the interesting thing about it, those two words, if I were to carry over the Hebrew into English, it would look something like this. Lay bush is one word for vestments. And another one there, the second vestment word is malbush, or something to that effect. And obviously you can see the bush part is common. And when you go track that down, the way it was translated out of Hebrew, all those other times, 41 times it shows up in the Hebrew Old Testament, and it was translated garments, apparel, clothing, vesture. Now, vesture, not vestment, right? Apparel or raiment. And it's kind of interesting because, again, all those times it's called those things, but this is the only time those words are translated vestment, right? Now, I looked it up. Do you know if you go to do a Google search on vestment, you know what you're going to wind up with? You're going to wind up with 1 million Catholic or Orthodox websites trying to sell you priests' vestments. In other words, the word vestment in this world today, as then, had very specific meaning. It was the Baalites. Notice he brought vestments out for the Baalites. So the only time out of 41 times those words are translated vestment instead of raiment or garment or clothing, all the new versions change it to garments, robes, etc. Okay? My point is, in this case, one other of those cases where your King James Bible actually has more in it than the Hebrew does. Because one thing it points out to you is that it's only Baalites in the Bible that wear vestments. At no time in the Old Testament were God's priests said to wear vestments. Okay? Only the Baalites wear vestments. So my point is, once again, in English, by the words that were chosen, you have light in English you could not get in Hebrew. None of them get it out of Hebrew whatsoever. Now, the second question that I'd like to put to you before we go to something else here is, who's responsible for that? I mean, stop and think about this. Here you have 47 scholars, King James Translation Committee, right? They're sitting down, and they're divided into committees, and they're given this job of translating these words. And so 41 times, a word shows up that would be garments, robes, vesture, raiment, etc., etc. These two times only, twice in one verse, these guys depart from raiment, vesture, clothing, robes, and translate it vestment. Now, why do that? Right? My point is, here you are, you got 47 guys, and they pass this around, and it goes through 14 different reviews of what how this translation should be, and they all agreed it should be vestment. As it turns out, way up in the 21st century now, the only people wearing vestments are Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox, right? My point is, King James Bible has some things in it that you would not find in Hebrew, even if you spoke Hebrew. Now, again, who's responsible for that? If the King James translators themselves, out of their intellect and foresight and prudence, were able to see that far ahead and say, boy, tell you what, those folks up in the 20th and 21st century are sure going to need to know what those Baalites wear and who it is that are wearing vestments. They're going to be Baalites. So we're going to put it down like this so that they'll make sure and believe that way up there, right? Now, maybe that happened, but honestly, I really don't think so. I think God led those guys to translate the way he translated it. So, when you read vestments in 2 Kings 10, you would see these were Baalites, and then you would go do a Google search somewhere and find out that the Baalites are still around if you didn't already know it, and they still wear vestments. They're Roman Catholics, they're Greek Orthodox, right? So, my point in saying all this, folks, is just another example. And, you know, when I got saved at 10, and when I got right at about 20, the thing that flipped my switch was the Bible issue. I mean, when I found out the things the new Bibles had removed from my King James Bible, how the Word of God had been changed, I was incensed. I was completely incensed. And I've never been the same since. And I've never lost confidence in the King James Bible since that time. So at this point, like I said, on Sunday, we're going to have a little testimony time. Several of you approached me and mentioned that you'd like to have a word or two to say. So we're going to give you an opportunity. Anybody wants to say something, you're welcome to. I'm going to actually set a mic down here on the floor if you want to come up. If you want to clutch convulsively to the pulpit, you can come up here and speak into this one too. It's up to you. But anybody interested in telling us how the King James Bible made a difference in your life? Bryce, come right ahead.
I think I'll clutch the pulpit.
Come clutch the pulpit.
This won't take long. I want to assure all of you here that I am saved. I'm not sure that I ever gave my testimony here. Maybe the pastor remembers, but I don't. However, I will make it short. On the 25th of March in about 1973... at or about the 25th of March, I got saved officially in a church in Monticello. And it was an Alliance church, and the pastor's name, if I remember right, was Stumble. I don't know if anybody in here remembers him. This is 40 years ago, so I'm pretty sure that maybe anybody that remembers it must be dead. But
I'm hardly even that old, brother.
In any event, that's when I got saved. And it's a long, long story after that. It became a bunch of church meanderings and searchings, getting out of the Catholic Church, which I was in, over to the Lutheran Church, which didn't do very much for me either. From then it was over to an Alliance Church on Highway 694 and Brooklyn Boulevard, or not Brooklyn Boulevard, whatever that road is that goes downtown Minneapolis. You probably know what it is. It's Northbrook Alliance Church. Some people have heard of it. It's still there. And I was there for many years, and after I got into an argument, I get into a lot of arguments with people in churches. And I got in an argument with a woman over there because she was going to bring the Sunday school kids to Loring Park for a picnic. And I couldn't quite understand that even back then. But anyway, they basically told me that I'd be better off in a Baptist church, and so I was in a I found a Baptist church, and the pastor there got killed in a traffic accident up in I think it was Monticello as well. And this just went on and on and on. And finally, we ended up, to make a long story short, we were in a church at a very acrimonious, and I mean acrimonious, meeting over the very subject I'm supposed to be talking to you about, the King James Bible versus all the rest of the Bibles. And I didn't know anything. I was just stupid, and I knew that there was a fight going on. I had heard of Ruckman. I was listening to his messages and found out that Ruckman was right. And there is an issue here with this whole thing. So I was reading the Living Bible, and I had read the Living Bible through maybe four or five times, and I liked the Living Bible. I thought it was really good. But, you know, I finally, the bottom line is, I was getting so disgusted about all the fighting and acrimony going on amongst Christians who are supposed to love each other, and it's too bad they don't. I ended up going down my basement after that meeting with a King James Bible in my hand, down beside the hot water heater in the basement, and asking the Lord, if this is the book that you wrote, I ask you, please open it up to me. He did. He opened it up to me. And I promised him that if he had opened that Bible to me so that I could, you know, forget about all of these thous and whatevers in there, that I would read that book and not read another. I promised him. So today, from then on, that's 40 years ago, folks, I've been reading the King James Bible. I've gone through about three of them. And I never thought I'd ever be reading the King James Bible so many times in my life. I've read it many, many, many times, all the way through. Page 1 to page Revelation, or Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And he opened this book to me, and I promised him I would read nothing else. And I haven't read any, I don't subscribe to a single newspaper that's unscriptural. I do subscribe to the Bible Believers Bulletin. And I also subscribe to the Friends of Israel magazine from wherever that comes from, down in Florida somewhere as well. But those are the only two publications we take. We canceled all our news magazines, and we canceled all our newspapers. I think the Minneapolis Star and Tribune is a dirty rag full of sodomy and baloney like that. And I've told them that when they try to subscribe me. I've told them that I don't appreciate their news. I've told them, as far as I'm concerned, it's a rag, and I would not appreciate another call. As I said, I can be blunt once in a while. So, you know, I don't want to mislead any of you. I don't subscribe to some of these things because we have better ways of communicating these days called the Internet. And I do look at stuff on there. But the whole thing is, God opened this book to me. And I have never forgotten that. And he has done more for me in that Bible. He has made every word understandable except for a few. And I figure the only reason I don't understand those few is that I'm just plain stupid. And I admit that. Now, the latest thing he's done for me, and I never thought I'd ever do this in a billion years, and I haven't been around that long yet. But I'm now reading the German Bible, which is not the King James Bible, but it almost is. It's Luther's 1545 Bible. And the Lord has let me learn enough German to where I can read this thing. And I appreciate that, too, because now I've got two Bibles that come from the early days of Christianity, the King James Bible, 1611, and the Luther's Heilige Schrift of 1545, and they are pretty close. Now, I've run into a few places where they're not. For instance, Easter is called Ostern in German there, and the Passover is called the Passover lamb is called the Ostern lamb and things like that. I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but I'm just saying there's very few differences because I've gone through almost the whole New Testament in the German Bible now and compared it with the King James, and it's very, very close. So what I am saying here is God gave us the King James Bible, which I hold in the highest esteem, like Jesus Christ does. He says the name of Jesus Christ is above every name, and he has exalted his word above all his name. So what does that tell me? That tells me that the Bible I hold in my hands is higher than Jesus Christ. That's what it says to me, though I know that's probably not true. But how else am I supposed to interpret that? If he exalts his word above all his name, and his name is exalted above every name, I think his word is the highest thing we can have and hold in our hands. And that's the King James Bible. And that's what he's done for me, and I will always praise God for that. I never thought in my younger days, and I can remember when I was a teenager, I never thought I'd ever read a Bible. But here I am. So that's what I wanted to tell you.
Amen.
Thank you for listening.
You probably never figured out he could be blunt, huh? All right, who else we got here? Go ahead, Brother Vlad, come on up. Now notice these aren't yet, anyway, young teenagers coming up shooting off their mouths. These guys have been... And one thing about these guys is they've been through the entire obstacle course of Christianity, so-called, before arriving in a place where they're, you know, comfortable with the Holy Spirit. So, Brother Vlad, go right ahead.
I'm a teenager at heart.
Yes, I do.
Well, I will attempt to give you the short course. you know, when you go back to 1973... there's quite a few years, and I want to leave plenty of time for the teenagers to have their say. I guess it was early in 1973, even before that. For some odd reason, I got an urge to read. You say, read what? Words on a page. It didn't matter what. As long as it was a book, a magazine, something I wanted to read. And I picked up all kinds of strange books. You wouldn't believe what I read. And one day, Jenny and I were picking up a few things at Lund's in Edina, and they had the book rack there. And I noticed a kind of a catchy title. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. Oh, that's kind of neat. So I bought it, went home, and read it. And... Hal Lindsey, I guess, was the author.
Yeah.
And it kind of shook me up a little bit. Because the one thing that I took away from that book was the fact that every prophecy that was supposed to come true by then did.
Yeah.
And so I had to ask myself the question, what makes me think that the prophecies that are supposed to come true after now won't?
Yeah.
So, being the magnanimous sort that I am, I figured I'd better allow God to have his say at least once before I give him up completely, which I'd almost done. I think turning my back on him was why I lost my first family. So I figured I'd better read the Bible. Now, why I thought that the Bible was God's word, I'm not really sure. You know, everybody says it's written by man. But anyway, I thought, well, I'll read the Bible. Now, Jenny had an old RSV that she brought into the family when we got married, and I brought in an old King James. I don't even know where I got the thing. It was just very old. But I figured I'd never understand the King James. And I don't know why, but I just never was much interested in the Revised Standard Version. It just was a blank. Forget it. So I had to go find a Bible I figured I was smart enough to read. I have a master's degree in mathematics and all, but King James Bible? No, that's too hard. So I had to go out and buy a Bible. Well, what Bible? I don't know. So in 1973, it was about that time that the Living Bible came out, And there were full page ads in magazines and newspapers and all over the place for the Living Bible. And I thought, oh, well, okay, I'll go get one of them. So one day I had a meeting up in Roseville. And after the meeting, I stopped by Rosedale Shopping Center and found a bookstore, probably B. Dalton's or something like that. And I bought a Living Bible, you know, the green one with the puffy covers and all that. And I read it in 3 months. I read it every chance I got. I remember during that, in April, I had to go to New Orleans for a convention, and I took the train. I wouldn't fly. Good thing I didn't, because those poor suckers that flew got caught in tornadoes and thunderstorms. The worst I had was a detour. So anyway, I took the thing with me. I read it in Union Station in Chicago. I read it in the hotel room in New Orleans. And I read it in Union Station in New Orleans. I read it on the train coming back. And finally, in 3 months, I finished it. And the thing that really set me up straight was when I hadn't even finished the first 11 chapters of Genesis yet, and it occurred to me that I was reading it with belief. Now, my dad was a science teacher, you know, evolution and all that good stuff. And here's his son reading Genesis for the first time in his life and believing it. When I was in grade school, for a couple of years, we had to live with my grandfather, the priest. We were poor as church mice. Dad went back to school to finish up his degree. And we had my class had Sunday school down in the parish house basement. And I remember I sandbagged the teacher with an evolutionary explanation of how the solar system came to be. And that was a source of great merriment for people when they found that out. So coming from a background like that, subscribing to Scientific American, teaching mathematics, and, you know, the whole bit, and then reading Genesis and believing it. Now, how does that work? That's not normal. Something else is going on. Somebody else is at work. So I kept on. I read the book, and I got done with it, I don't know, sometime in late spring. And nothing much happened. I certainly wasn't saved by just believing what I read. Well, in August of that year, Billy Graham came to town and put on a crusade over at the state fairgrounds. It was at the grandstand. And I said to Jenny, you know, we ought to go to that. So we took the bus over to the fairgrounds on Monday night and sat through the Billy Graham thing. And, you know, he gets to the point where he invites people to get up out of their seats and come down and all that stuff. And I figured, Kedrowski, you know it's true. Get off your duff and go down there and make it official. And Jenny, bless her heart, came down with me. And so you can say a lot of things about Billy Graham, and I'll join you. But he did preach the gospel that night. As far as I know, I don't remember. As far as I know, he used the King James that night. And so I heard the straight gospel from the real book. And he gets to the point where he says, now, you know, pray after me. Okay. But in my mind, I wanted to be sure that the words that came out of my mouth weren't his. But I made them mine before I spoke them. And I remember very distinctly, the hardest part was having to admit to myself and to God, who I could almost see standing in front of me, I'm a sinner. Amen. I've had people since then tell me, Vlad, I'm not a sinner. But there I was standing on the racing track and saying, I'm a sinner. And it was that night that I got saved. The right way, with the right book, the right words, my words, not Billy Graham's. I made them mine. Okay, now what? Well, now what is follow-up meetings? Where do we go? I don't know. We got married in Central Lutheran Church, so let's go down there. The Holy Spirit wouldn't hear of it. We got down there, and we were invisible. There were meetings going on in various rooms. Nobody approached us. And we had this terrible feeling, get out of here. And so we went home without talking to a single person. Well, now what do we do? Some friends of ours at school, teacher friends, said, our pastor's having some follow-up meetings. Why don't you come join his? Okay. So we joined Pastor Wendell Grout and his little group of Billy Graham Crusade graduates, I guess is what you'd call us. He was a pastor of Lake Harriet Baptist Church, a CBA church, Conservative Baptist Association. It's interesting that those meetings were held in the living room of Bob Cutchell, who was the founder and owner of Northwestern Products, Northwestern Bookstores. Now, Bob has since died. His son inherited the bookstores and has sold them to Zondervan, so that's why you won't see them anymore. But anyway, we were in Bob Cutchell's living room in Edina, and Pastor Grout went through the training and introduction and follow-up and all that sort of thing. And we decided, well, let's go to his church. Some of our teacher friends, again, who attended that church, members there, why don't you come? So on Sunday night, we went. And now remember, Jenny comes out of a Lutheran background. I come out of an Episcopalian and Eastern Orthodox background. And here we are sitting in a Sunday night Baptist service. I don't know how we got back the second time, but we did. It was sometime after that I said to Jenny, you know, maybe we ought to come on Sunday morning too. They can't be this bad on Sunday morning. So yeah, that was our, I mean, I talk about culture shock. You know, coming out of a staid Lutheran situation, and Episcopalian was the same way, and get into, well, what we have here. So, anyway, we got all going in that. We were baptized in following January in that church. And I still had my Living Bible. And unlike my intellectual elder, I could read it only once. And I knew that this isn't going to cut it. So I asked the pastor, again, Wendell Grout, great guy, what Bible should I get? Now, he used the King James from the pulpit. Didn't occur to me, dummy, maybe I should use the same book. So I asked him, what should I get? Because everybody was using all kinds of things in the church, you know, typical Baptist church, I guess. He said, you know, the New American Standard Bible has just come out, and I hear it's pretty accurate. Okay, so the next day I ran out and got a New American Standard. I got one of those text-only versions, maybe you remember, with the orange, the flaming orange cover on it. And I read that. But there was a problem. Because during services, when the pastor would read his King James, and I'm reading my New American Standard, you know what happens. Yeah. Either you stop reading and listen, or you stop listening and read. You can't do both, because of the difference. And I didn't verbalize it at the time, but a very famous man once said, things different aren't the same. So there I was. Well, I noticed that some of the church pillars of the church were using New Schofields. Oh, you're really in if you had a New Schofield under your arm. So we ran out and got a couple of those. And at least we could follow along, you know, except for the words inside the little bars. But it was closer than the New American Standard. Well, time passed, and Sunday school superintendent, I guess it was about 5 years into the faith, the Sunday school superintendent asked me to substitute in the teen department for just a few weeks. How many years was it when I quit teaching? 20? 20-some? I did move up to the adults. I'd say up, only in age. But anyway, there I was with my New Schofield and teaching Sunday school. At the time, I was attending night classes at Northwestern, reading all kinds of books, and growing, I guess. And there came a time when I was teaching the adult Sunday school when it occurred to me one more time, this isn't right. I would teach out of whatever version fell off the shelf on Sunday morning. And I didn't know which one was right. New American Standard, the King James, the NIV, name one, name another, name five more. I didn't know which one was right. So finally, I had to tell the Lord, look, I know they can't all be right. I know there has to be one that is. I'm too stupid to figure out which one it is. Lord, I'm settling on my New American Standard. If that's not right, you got to tell me. It's kind of like your water heater experience. Well, as is the case in most cases when prayers are tossed heavenward, my prayer caused no immediate panic in the throne room of heaven. And so for the next, I don't know, a month, 6 weeks, something like that, nothing happened. And I kept using my New American Standard. And what I didn't know at the time, probably was what was going on, was that the Lord was working on my son. And then he was going to use my son to get to his dad. I just had to wait until he was done with my hard-headed son. We both have very hard heads. I think it's in the genes. So he finally got my son out of the NIV and into the King James. And then he turned his attention on me. And my son sank his teeth into my trousers and he wouldn't let go. And I think the only reason he wouldn't let go is because I was his dad. Anybody else, he would have just said, forget it, you aren't worth it. And I'm sure that he put his fist through the wall more than once after I wrote him back. We carried on a hot and heavy correspondence with snail mail. And then CompuServe? Whoopee! And every time he'd send something, I'd send an argument back. And it would just, you know, tearing his hair. Well, one day he sent me a couple of books. And he said, here, read these and see what you think. Okay. I always read everything he sent me. You know, I went through, I didn't agree with everything, but I read it. And I read these two books. And then I wrote back to Greg and I said, you know, this guy might be right, but somebody else is going to have to tell me, because this guy is a jerk. Okay? You know who Dr. Jerk was, I'm sure. Well, I'm not real sure what exactly pushed me over the brink. But you know that when it comes to Bible version issues, there are two major approaches to the issue. The external evidence and the internal evidence. External evidence is a chain of Bibles coming from day one down to us, families of manuscripts, if you will, and that sort of thing. Internal evidence is the construction of the Bible, how it's wired together, the exact words that are used in various passages so that you can look at a word in various places and know what the Lord wants you to interpret. It's wired properly. Internal evidence. That's probably what pushed me over. And so in mid-course in teaching Sunday school, I just switched to the King James. I've been there ever since. A couple of anecdotes. My old church, which was Lake Harriet Baptist Church, we moved to Edina and then they called it Colony Park. We have age group Sunday schools, and they're pretty strict about it. So I was teaching people my age and older. And one day, a young man and his wife and a little baby in the baby bucket came to me and said, can we join your class? And said, sure. I didn't care. And so they came and sat in my class. And strangely enough, the powers that be in that church didn't come and say, you can't be in here. They did when Gary Davis and his family came in. They kicked him out. You're not allowed in here. It's the wrong age group. You're going to cause anarchy in the church. You know, Gary, the anarchist. So anyway, they, for whatever reason, they allowed Lonnie and Grace and Jonathan to sit in my Sunday school class. And I think I was teaching Job at the time. And every once in a while, I'd give them a little something about the King James Bible and how it's connected and how it's wired together and so on. And Lonnie listened, didn't say much. A couple months later, he came to me after Sunday school, and he said, you know what you said about the King James Bible? Yeah. He said, I tried what you said. And you know what? It works! And the guy just lit up like a Christmas tree. And you know the rest of the story. That's why he came here. That's why he's in the Philippines now. Because of the King James Bible. I didn't tell him to read a King James Bible. But he decided to take what I said about the King James Bible and put it to the test. And it worked. It worked. Well, time went on. And I was going to take a quarter off. I think it was a spring quarter. And I was getting ready to teach summer quarter, and I was called in the pastor's office, and he said, are you going to tell these people that the King James Bible is God's Word? And I said, yes. And he said, well, you can't teach here anymore. Yeah. So I came up here. Lonnie, sometime later, moved up in this part of the Twin Cities. And he called me up. And he says, I got to find a new church. Well, try ours. That's how Lonnie got here. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of funny. When he told the pastor he's going to come up here and try out this church and see what he thought, pastor said, well, be careful. I'll just give you one word of advice. He said, when you get up to that church, you look around, and I'll tell you, everyone up there will be using a King James Bible. It was all Lonnie could do to keep from busting out laughing. Now, that pastor is a fine friend. He still is. I even got an email from him today. But that was our reputation, I guess. Another anecdote, and then I'll finish. 3 or 4 years ago, we were at a pig roast. A friend of ours put on a pig roast for, I don't know, 70 or 80 close friends, one of which happened to be a professor over at Bethel. He had done pulpit supply at our church a number of times. He was a nice guy, Romanian extraction. Terrific guy. And we happened to be sitting together at the table and talking, and I don't know how we got onto it, but we got onto the Bible. His wife was there too. And I just told him straight out. I said, I go to a church that knows that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I said, I don't read any other version of the Bible but the King James. And I said, one of the most remarkable things about using, studying, reading, believing the King James Bible is that you know that what you're reading is God's words. And you never have to wonder, ever, if a particular word, a phrase, a verse is translated correctly. You never have to wonder about that anymore. That's a settled issue. It's God's words. And I don't need Greek. I don't need Hebrew. All I need is my King James Bible. I can read it. It's God's words. That settles it. There's nothing else to be said. This professor at Bethel, boy, did he get quiet. That was kind of interesting. His wife was just all ears listening. Oh, he didn't like that. Well, my friend asked this guy to say grace before the meal. He said, do I have to speak in King James English? I mean, talk about it got to him. My friend assured him, no, he didn't have to, just, you know, speak. So, I guess that's really where the rubber meets the road. is reading a book you can believe. You can't do that with the NIV. You know, we had somebody got a little handout that said, you can memorize, 15 verses or something like that in the Bible in 10 minutes. And they gave you a list of verses that you could memorize in 10 minutes. But you have to use the NIV, otherwise it won't work. Remember that one? Well, if you go through it, every verse comes out of the NIV. It's not there. It's a blank. That's why you can memorize it so fast. And I think the last one, only half or a third of that verse, you know, appears in the NIV. And so, you know, what's that? You can memorize that in 10 minutes. So that's how it works. And I sent that to the pastor that warned Lonnie. He wrote back and he said, can I memorize this in the King James instead? I wrote back and said, no, look at the NIV and you'll see what the thing is. So he finally found out. But I guess that's my journey to the King James. And I guess if I could leave anything with you, it's just what I've said twice already. What you have in your lap, you can believe.
Yeah, right.
It's as simple as that.
Amen. All right. Happy to have the elder statesman take a little bit of time here. Anybody else need to hurry up here? Yes, sir, Brother Jeff, come ahead.
I'll start off with a couple questions before I get into my testimony. How many people in here believe the King James Bible is the Word of God?
Yeah.
Okay, now, how many of you believe it because it's in your heart, or you just believe it because you've been told it? Now think about that while I go through this. I got saved back in December 1978. And I'm not a person of the religious social structure. And because I know what goes on in religion.
Yeah.
Somebody's always trying to control you. And the bottom line is to get the dollar out of your wallet. Okay? So, but I believed about Jesus Christ, how he died on a cross and rose again from the dead. And I gave my life to him, and he saved me, and I believed it. Now, in order for me to walk with God, I needed something that I could follow.
Yeah.
And I know I can't follow me. I know I can't follow any other human being because we're all made out of the same sinful stuff. So I needed something in my life to guide me. And my wife and I, we were just starting our family out, and we ran into this couple, and he graduated from PBI, where Dr. Ruckman is, but he was pretty easy on us. He didn't lay anything heavy. He just kind of took it easy on us. And he told me some stuff to start searching out. I was reading that one Vlad said, in the New Schofield reference. That one's real tricky. There's a word here or there that comes from a different text.
Yeah.
And we went through that, and I was growing, and I was starting to read some of the material Dr. Ruckman had wrote. And we heard Lester Roloff was coming to town down at a Temple Baptist Church in St. Paul. So we knew he was a Bible believer. And I was still learning this stuff, but I still didn't have it in my heart about believing the King James Bible is the Word of God. So we went there and we heard Brother Olaf preach. It was a good message. And Mary and I talked about it, and we thought we should join Temple Baptist Church. Because if this guy is going to, his name was Pastor Angwin, if he was going to have Roloff in, he's got to be a Bible believer. He said he was. Well, we filled out the little visitor's card, and he came over to the house and visited with us. And I was studying the book called Problem Text from Dr. Ruckman. And Pastor Angwin seen it on the table, but he didn't say nothing about it. And he wanted us to come down to the church and visit before we would join the church. Well, he took us into his office, and he didn't believe the King James Bible like he said he did. What these guys do is they hook up with somebody that says they do just to think that you believe the same way they do. So we went, we talked and we talked, and I'm telling you, he had me so confused. So confused. I knew Jesus Christ was real. I knew I was saved. But I knew I'm not going to walk the Christian life if I don't have some something to guide me that I can trust, not myself.
Right.
So we got home. I went upstairs and I prayed. I prayed, God, if I can't have your word and read it and believe every word in it, I would like you to kill me and take me out of this life, because I'm going to screw it up big time. And I'm going to screw up my family and everything else. So I came downstairs and I told Mary about that, and she almost had a bird. And I got a little bit of a quick answer there to prayer. I started reading my Bible. If you got your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And what this Pastor Anglin was telling me is we don't have God's word in our hand. It is forever settled in heaven. He said, all we have is a translation, and it's up in heaven. The word of God is up in heaven. And I just happened to be reading through this, and this was within the next half hour. Verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who goeth over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And that's an answer out of the word of God. And I know there's people in here that pray and you get answers that nobody knows about out of your Bible. If you don't know that this book is the word of God, you need to get alone with God and ask him to show you with a believing heart, and he'll give you something. And it's good, I'm telling you. It's that was 31 years ago. And Pastor Kyle called us up about late 80s. And I'll tell you what, people. Some of you young kids, you don't know what you got here. And you don't know what you got until you don't have it. And it sitting in a church and hearing people correct the Bible, all they're doing is elevating themselves above the Word of God and trying to show you that they're smarter than you. And you know how people are when they talk. Who's ever in a conversation, always in the world, always has to try to elevate themselves and show that they're the smartest.
Yeah.
Hey, it's the same in the religious social structure.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, you know, you can believe what you want, but if you want to walk with God, you got to get that word in your heart. And I'm going to give a little instance here. There's a, you guys know the part in where Solomon said the two words most wonderful. You know what I'm talking about? When he was talking about the temple and that, and I think it's in Chronicles or Kings or something like that. And they talk about, they'll take you to that one a lot of time and say it's not grammatical. Okay. That there tells me that God wrote the book. Because our God could write the most grammatical book if he wanted to. So by what he does is he preserves the character of the writer. Because we all have our language things that we say that is not perfectly grammatical. And there ain't no error in this book. I believe this book down to the commas,
yeah,
the periods, the italicized words. And I'm like Rice, if I don't understand it, God don't want me to know it right now. It's there whether I believe it or not. And my God can write a book and use men and their character and preserve it. And whether I think it's not grammatically perfect or it should be a different word or this or that, I didn't write the book. I'm just looking for something to go by. So I just leave that with you, and it's good, and not to blow up on the pastor or anything, but I'll tell you what. We've been here all these years. I've never heard him correct this book once. All he does is put your faith in the book. I went to a man back in 1981, and the guy didn't build my faith up. He almost destroyed it. Mm-hmm. And that's a man that's supposed to be preaching the gospel and teaching you the word. You got to have an authority that's above any man, including yourself. And when pastor says, check him out, if you doubt him, check him out.
Yeah.
Or come talk to him.
Yeah.
And you ain't going to get a man to say that in these other churches. So that's what we got here. And it's good. And I love the Bible. Thank you.
I appreciate it, Brother Jeff. All right. How many more of you would like to say something, if not tonight, at some point? I see four or five hands. I'll tell you what. It's going on 8:30. We're going to have cake. So if we go much longer, the cake's going to get messed up. Then Barb's not going to be happy. And then the kids are not going to be happy because we promised them cake. So since we never could quite nail down the exact date for an anniversary for the AV, sometime in May here, what we'll do here over the next few Sundays, however long it takes to get all you guys, you know, your moment in the spotlight here for a testimony for the King James Bible. You know, on a Sunday night, we'll take a couple more, and even Wednesday night, bleed it over in however many weeks it takes. But I think we'll take a break now and go have some cake. And I don't know if we'll sing Happy Birthday to the King James Bible or not. But Barb made a cake tonight. We're going to ask the young'uns, if you would, please. Why don't you guys step outside and eat your cake out there. Help us avoid icing ground into the carpet. And we'll take a break and do that. But like I said, Martin, I saw your hand back there, three or four others. If we'll just, you know, Sunday night, take some time before the evening, you know, sermon and have you guys get up and give your testimony if you'd like. Whatever you have to say. I didn't want to cut in on these guys. These are some of the elder statesmen in our church. Brother Jeff, like you said, has been with us since 1987, brother. 1987. And Vlad and Bryce haven't been around quite that long, but almost. And so I appreciate their few minutes of testimony. So we'll do that next time around, all right? Meantime, we'll stand and be dismissed, and Barb will go back and get the cake going, and we have cake here tonight. Bible cake. So it's perfect inerrant cake. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. And again, if we could have the kids maybe go outside, eat your cake outside, we'd appreciate it. Remember to bring your plates and stuff back in, okay? Throw them away. All right, Father, thank you for these good testimonies tonight. And Lord, we see an old Bible that's endured for 400 years under the most vicious of attacks. It's been changed and changed and changed again by errant men. And they have come out with new versions now to the tune of two a year for all these years now. And Father, we're just appreciate the fact that you've shown us some things out of it. And we are glad to know that you are true to your word and that we have that word to check out just how true you are. So we're grateful for it. And Lord, we look forward to what else you're going to do and say through some of these other folks who have had everyday experiences with the Bible for a long time. We look forward to it very much. We wish we had time tonight, but we're going to take a break now, and we just appreciate you doing these things for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all, hang around for cake just a little while here, and we'll get that going here pretty quick.